Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is ascending into heaven. He's about to leave, and he says these words, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Can we just stop there for a moment? Even that anthem we just sang about all thrones and dominions, all power and positions, and out of that authority, out of who he is, our lives then can be lived out in service of him. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. See, God has called his people to a mission, but it's all under his authority, his reign. He's worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor. Do you agree this morning? And I want to encourage you, submit your whole self to him. He has all authority, and out of that, we then have, by the power of his Spirit, to live out the calling he has upon each one of you as individuals. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you this morning. We worship you. You are holy, meaning that you are set apart. You are other. You're beyond our vocabulary to describe, though we try. And you hold all things together. And you love every one of these people in this room today. And God, we are submitted to you and asking you, Lord, to continue in each life, whatever step is next in each life today. Lord, I pray that they would be submitting themselves to you, that I would be submitting myself to you for whatever is next, because you are in control. You have all power, and out of that power, we're commissioned to go. And so, Lord, I pray you'd be encouraging your children this morning, wherever they're at in that journey. God, that we're just recognizing that as your children and loved by you, we're guided and protected by you and moving forward in your authority, in Jesus' name. That's what it means, right? In Jesus' name. Why? We're in that name. We have that name. We're in that family. There's an authority there, and that's why it's not a cute little tagline to put on the end of your prayer. Those are words of power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. So be it. Let it be. Let it be. Would you give it up for the worship team this morning? You can have a seat. Good morning, church. I hope you're doing well this morning. You are in for a treat today, particularly if you are a guest. I want to welcome you to Mount Helena Community Church today. My name is J.R. Quigley. I'm the senior leader here at Mount Helena, and we have just had a fantastic weekend of prophetic meetings. How many of you participated in those the last couple of nights? Yeah, a lot of us did. It was a lot of fun, a lot of encouragement, and we're looking forward to hearing in a moment from my good friend Clem Ferris. But before I do that, I want to introduce a number of people to you. We have guests with us today, and can I just have you three stand up, please? I'm not just picking random three people. You three are specific. I want to introduce you to Stu Schultz. Stu is from Minnesota, Twin Cities. He's been a great blessing to us, and I love his sense of humor. And enjoy getting to know him. Of course, most of you should know the good Dr. Clem Ferris. Clem is on our oversight team. He provides a lot of input to me as a leader here in the church and us as elders. He's been a voice in our lives since we were born, almost, not quite that long, but dang near. And then this is his son, Jamin Ferris. Jamin works at Ocean City Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And I've also really enjoyed getting to know him this weekend. He's a nerd like me. And so we nerded out a little bit and had some fun, didn't we? Yeah, I really, really enjoyed getting to know Jamin. I really appreciate these guys. Would you really give them a hand this morning and thank them for serving us today? And Brian and Margaret, you're not excused either. Would you stand, please? I want everybody to know who you are. No, stay standing. I'm not done. I wasn't sure. Never mind, I'll make a short joke. I'm not going to do that. Brian and Margaret have been one of the most significant influences in Janie and I's lives and in many of our lives. They led this church before we did. And I've joked and teased and said, hey, they're your grandparents. But really, they do have a heart for family. They have a heart to sow into people's lives. And where would I be? I remember when I showed up at the church And after a few weeks, I went up front to talk to Brian, and he, you know, I was just telling him, "Yeah, I liked your message," and blah blah blah. He's like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let me pray for you." And of course, by the time it was over, I'm just a puddle of tears on the floor. And that was the beginning of my journey with Mount Helena Community Church. And Brian and Margaret have been a huge influence. So would you please honor them this morning? Okay, you can sit down now. You're good. They're up here visiting from the Bozeman area. They live in Churchill, so appreciate those guys coming up this morning. Typically, we try and wrap up the service by 11 o'clock. I just want to remind you that when we have guests, we're a little more flexible than that, so we might go over 11 a little bit. Could you handle that? All right. Would you please welcome my friend, Mr. Clem Ferris, to the pulpit this morning?
You good? Anything? Let's do it. All right. Good morning, Mount Helena. Thanks for this nice weather. Man, it's been awesome.
I like mine better.
No, mine's better.
Oh, yours is way better.
Can you switch that one? We switched.
Okay, here we go. Give it up for your pastor. Come on. All right. That's JR. And his wife, Jenny. Come on. All right. Yeah. Good to be with you. Thanks for the weather. It's really nice. Super. Y'all doing well? Thanks. Hey, Easter's coming. We call it Super Bowl Sunday down at Grace Church in Chapel Hill, and it is one of the, like JR was saying, it's one of the most open days that people are a little more open to come to church, so be inviting. Then these next 2 weeks, just say, "God, help me invite somebody." Just be inviting and then be investing and invest in them. Pick them up if you have to. Run them through Starbucks. Do something to say, "I'll pick you up. Let's go to church," right? And you never know what's going to happen. All right, advertisement is over for Easter. Here we go. Did you bring your Bibles this morning? Do you still bring Bibles? If you're under 20, this is actually a Bible. You probably heard that word Bible, but it's not an app. It's not just an app on your phone. It's actually a book. It's a great book. So the question after a great weekend like we had, and it was a great weekend, and after a wonderful series that you've been doing on hearing God, here's the question. Now what? Now what? Well, back to normal. Let's just go back to normal. There is no more normal, okay? You have a weekend like this, and God's speaking, and you've been pressing in to hear God's voice. Things are going to change. New things are happening. So I'm going to talk about this morning what I call new prophetic drivers. If you have a phone, most of you have a phone, or a computer, or a laptop, or an iPad, or something, inside that box, inside that little rectangle, there's a thing called a driver. That's what's actually driving all those apps and driving the information that hooks you to the internet. All those invisible internal mechanisms that make that thing happen, that's the same way we work. God has wired us with the Spirit of God in us, and there's things that are driving his voice that drive the operation of the Spirit inside of you. So I want to talk about these new prophetic drivers because they cause what I call insight-based shifts inside of you. Something has shifted this weekend. When you hear God talk, you change. If you're not changing, you're not hearing God, because God is all about changing us, moving us to be more like Christ. And so the first thing we want to point out is when we have these drivers that we're aware of, it's the ability to build what God requires. What is it that God wants? What does God want to build? We say, well, Jesus said, "I'll build my church." How? What's the plan? What's the architecture? God has a plan for every single church. Every church, every human has a divine design. I look around this room, it's like every one of you are different. There's a divine design for each human in this room. Every church has its own design. So when we say we want to hear the voice of God, we're also saying we want to know what is it, God, you want us to build right here in Helena? How do you want to build Mount Helena Community Church? Secondly, we have to have the ability to actualize what we've been prophesying all weekend. Or maybe you've had a past prophecy. How do we make it actual, not just something I heard? I love your series, Hearing God. But you know what James says in James 1:22? He says, don't be just a hearer only, but be doers of the word. That's what we're after this morning. Say, God, take us to the next step. What do we do now that we've heard? So the prophetic, to help define it, is the declaration end of the purposes of God. It's how God declares his purposes in the earth. And he started that back in Genesis. He started that with the very first human. When God created man, the first thing he did was he talked to him. That's what we call the prophetic, where God's voice comes into the earth and speaks into a human. The first requirement of man was to hear the voice of God. The first man, what was his first job? Hear God. That's what God did. He made him, then he started talking to him. And so the prophetic is how God declares his purposes in the earth. And it's not intended to stay just in the realm of a promise. Some of you heard some good promises from God. The Bible is full of promises. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. But the prophetic activates those promises and turns them into something real in our lives. We don't just leave a weekend like this with hope for the future. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. We say, God, we want this to become actual in our lives. How do we do this? Because in the mind of God, there is a manifested end to what he declares. Everything he declared to all of his humans in the Bible, there was an end in sight. Even his own son, the preferred and the declared end of Christ's coming was what? Going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and being glorified and then taking us up with him. There's a declared end to everything that God says. There is a point in which we have to activate the voice of God in our lives. Built within us. God wants to build inside of us. So the prophetic speaks about God's intended will, what he wants, what could be, what should be, and then we have to team up with the Jesus in all of us and make it all happen. You're a body, the member, many-membered body of Christ. You have all these body parts all over the room today. Some are arms and legs and kidneys and hearts and all these. You're the many-membered body of Christ. And we say, God, let's get the body into action now. We've heard what you intend. We heard what you want for Mount Helena, but how do we make it happen? So the prophetic speaks about it, but then you need the apostolic grace of Jesus Christ to come and perform and accomplish what the will of God is. And those are all part of what runs inside of Christ himself. Christ has five major operating systems that he walked the planet with. He was apostolic. He was prophetic. He was a teacher. He was very pastoral. He was the great shepherd. And he was the best evangelist. All those components and all those drivers is how Christ manifested his Christos anointing when he came in contact with humans. We turned him into titles and all kinds of crazy things and made him too big. We got to get our eyes off those titles and put it back on what's the function of Christ in each and every human. And so we need apostolic grace. It doesn't mean we call in an apostle from a website. We need the apostolic grace of Jesus running in the church to what? Execute what God says. The prophetic says it, steps back, and the apostolic comes in and makes it happen. The requirements reduce the gap between the speaking and the fulfillment. We've had great speaking all weekend. You've had small groups, and you're hearing the voice of God, and some of you are saying, I heard God say. What? I heard him say this. Now what? Let's do it. We want to reduce the gap between the hearing of what God says and the actually fulfilling what his intentions are. So we want to move things from the realm of just possibility to actuality. Let's make this stuff happen. So when God speaks to us, there's a demand. Three things. I want you to look at this next slide. There's three things that have to begin to happen in us, whether you're just a casual listener, an attender, or a bystander, or if you actually got a prophetic word over the weekend personally. When God speaks, there's a demand to, first of all, assess, to measure or evaluate your current systems of life. How do I do this? What is my current system for engaging with God? What are my systems of life? We spoke into people's systems. We spoke into their families. We spoke into their devotional life. We spoke into how some people, how their financial life. And so when God speaks, we assess things. What does that mean for me? We start assessing. Secondly, we engage, probably, hopefully, in some kind of behavioral change. Nobody wants to change their behavior, I know that, but it's like, when God talks, he's got an intention of what? Changing you. Which means there's some kind of behavioral change. You've got to say, God, how do I change? What do you want me to change? And then thirdly, to do that, you have to institute some deliberate practices in your life that maybe you didn't have before. You can't just say, well, God wants me to do this. I'm going to sit back, and then he's just going to make me do it. You're not puppets. He's not up there like a marionette pulling strings. You engage in a relationship with God and say, God, you said this. Now what do I do? Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. And you got to ask a lot of questions. See, it's your responsibility to move vision from what is perceived, what is proclaimed, to what is actually tangible and observant. We can't just walk away from this weekend and go, those were nice concepts. Do you hear all those nice concepts God spoke over people? That was just nice. I just feel a little better. I have a little emotional lift, a little higher emotionally than I was last week. So that was nice. It's like, we have a responsibility, church. We have a responsibility to move that vision from what is just spoken and perceived. It's like, God, how do we make this happen? Paul was coaching his protege, Timothy, about prophetic ministry. And in 1 Timothy 4:14 and 15, I don't have that up there, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, he said this to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you that was given by prophecy and the laying out of hands of the presbytery. That's the old King James word for a gathering of prophetic elders. This is what happened all weekend. We did what we used to call a prophetic presbytery, which came out of the King James word for a gathering of elders. He goes, Timothy, don't neglect the charisma that came to you. When we laid hands on people and we're prophesying over them, there's a download from heaven called charisma. That's the root word is where we get the word grace. There's a grace that comes to us when we prophesy. And he says, don't neglect the gift that was given when the laying out of hands came from the prophetic elders who prophesied over you. He says, don't neglect that. And then he tells them how not to neglect that. He says, meditate upon these things. That's verse 15. Whoever got a word this weekend, we've recorded it. You need to get a copy of the recording. You need to write it out, transcribe it, and begin to look at it and meditate upon it. It means roll it over in your mind. I can guarantee all those got a prophecy this weekend, you don't even remember half of it. Because you camp on one thought. When the prophets are speaking, you camp on one thought and go, huh? And then they just keep talking, right? We just keep talking, and you're just going, huh? So you go back to the recording and go, I don't even remember them saying that. No, because you were camping on one sentence for like even 30 seconds while they're just rambling on. So Paul says, go back and meditate upon these things. And I love the next phrase in the Greek. It says, give yourself wholly or completely to them. I love it when in the Greek it actually says, see yourself in it. Is God speaking over people? Is maybe you heard the voice of God in your small groups this week? And you hear something about what God thinks about you or what God says about you or your future, you got to see yourself in it. You got to use the power of spiritual sight to say, well, if that's what God sees, God, help me see it too. And you know how that happens? By meditating on it. But God, you said, but I'm here. I'm living in this chapter, but you're prophesying chapter 5. I'm living in chapter 4. So God, help me see chapter 5. God sees your whole book. And when you prophesy, God pulls things out of each chapter of your life and just downloads them as a little treat. It's almost like the trailer on a good movie. Here's things that are coming. Here's the attractions. Don't miss this. This is coming. Get ready for it. And we meditate upon those things. And as it says, see yourself in it. And here's the purpose, that your profiting will appear before all. That your profiting will appear before the whole church. That the way God progresses your life, everybody go, remember when they got that prophecy? Yeah. Look what's happening now. Your profiting will appear before all. The word profiting is prokope in the Greek, and it means this, to blaze a trail through an obstacle. We all have obstacles to see the word of the Lord fulfilled in our lives. Number one, you have an enemy. Last night I said, we're in an army. We're called the army of the Lord, and we have battles. We have spiritual battles. We have an enemy. And when he hears a prophetic potential spoken over your life, he's going to go, uh-uh. I don't want them to do that. I don't want them to fulfill that. I don't want them to make disciples. I don't want that church to progress. And so when Paul said, Timothy, when you get those prophetic words and that grace comes upon you, meditate upon it. See yourself in it, that your profiting will appear before all. That was used in secular Greek of lumberjacks that would look at a forest. And I guess they call them a head lumberjack. The head jack would go, all right, boys, we're going to make a road right there. I go, we don't see a road, sir. He goes, exactly. See those axes? Start chopping. Remove the obstacles to the road, all those trees. That was that same word, prokope, to remove obstacles so you can progress. When you get a prophetic word, you got to take up your spiritual axe and say, yeah, but there's an obstacle to me fulfilling that. And he goes, all right, start chopping. You start chopping with your prayer life. You start chopping with the word of the Lord. That's powerful. It's what J.R. was saying. The words in our mouth are powerful when God's behind them. So he says, here's the thing you got to do, Timothy. You got to move from what is perceived and what is prophesied to make it tangible and observable. Here's what it involves. It involves, number one, informed decisions. You're going to make some decisions. Your decisions have to be informed, and not just from the internet, please. Informed from the Word of God. But God, you said this. How does it line up with your Word? Sit with your elders. Sit with your pastors. Sit with your leaders, your small group leaders, and get informed decisions. It also involves a willingness to engage in the process God is thrusting you into. Every prophetic word will thrust you into a new process of development. That's God's plan. That's why he talks to us, to progress us, to push us a little bit. And it requires strategic action of some kind. And you say, God, what is it? That's why you inquire. Keep asking God. And then you make some kind of decisive movement in your life that you never did before. Some of you are going to be doing some things you've never done before. Why? Because God spoke to you. You go, well, I don't bear witness. I don't see that. No, you don't. That's why God brings outsiders in that give you sight. God's got an amazing system for the church. First of all, he makes us utterly dependent on him. There's no room for independence. There's no room for finishing in isolation on your own. We need each other. And that's why sometimes when people speak into your life, you kind of go, I never would have thought of that. No, you wouldn't have. That's why God brings someone into your life and says, I see this in you. And you go, I don't see that in me. He goes, exactly. God uses other people's eyes and other people's voices to help build us, which keeps us kind of humble. We want to figure it all out ourselves, right? Especially if you live in Montana. And we don't need anybody else. We're from Montana. We don't even need the other 49 states, but we're stuck down here anyway. It's like, I love your spirit. I mean, you're like, we can do this. You're pioneers, but you know what? We need each other in the kingdom. So it requires these informed decisions and a willingness to engage in new processes. Receiving insight from God has to reform the very way you think. It has to reform the way you act. I'm going to hone in on this word reform for a minute. In Acts chapter 24, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he watched. He watched the disciples, and he watched others reform some things. He pulls out this word. It's a great word. And he's talking when Paul is addressing Felix, and he uses some interesting language. And this is in a secular setting. This is not in church, okay? But it's in the Bible. So we bring it into church. Acts chapter 24, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus, and they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he'd been summoned, Tertullus began to speak to him, and he said, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, this is in a secular setting, but he's speaking to the leader, by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way, in everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. Doesn't this sound like just something sounds really good in a courtroom and a guy pontificating, kind of sucking up to the leader, kind of like, oh, great Felix, with your great foresight, you have brought reforms. But there's a spiritual principle in this. Felix brought reforms to the nation through what? Foresight. Proneo is the Greek word that's used by Luke when he's writing this. It means to think ahead. It means to see the future, to see conditions in order to respond appropriately. How many know we need that in our politics today? Come on, somebody. We need that in our high courts. We need that in our Senate and Congress gatherings today. We need leaders that have foresight, okay, to think ahead, to see future conditions in order to act responsibly. And this is what he's saying about Felix. This is in the secular setting. You've brought reforms, diorthosis. It's only used 2 times in all of the New Testament. It's a Greek word, diorthosis. The root word orthosis is where we get the word ortho, which is where we get the word for like an orthopedic doctor. It deals with internal structures, bones. It means to straighten or amend something crooked. If your bones get crooked and they get broken, you go to an orthopedic doctor and they'll fix your bones because they're bent, broken, or out of shape. And that's all it means to bring reform. It means to put something back in working order again. And you put that together and you realize our present activity has to be linked to a future state that only God sees. God sees your future. Isaiah said it perfectly. God, who knows the end from the beginning. Only God can make that claim. How many of God knows the end of your book? God knows the end of your story. God knows the end from the beginning. And so we have to say, when we get a prophetic word, God kind of lets us in on the future. And our present activity suddenly is linked to some kind of a future state that only God sees, and he gets to speak it to us. Aren't we privileged? You have the Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16? He goes, he'll show you things to come. Is that not cool? That's not crystal ball, everybody. That's not fortune telling. That's the creator of humankind who knows the end from the beginning, wants to talk to you about yours. We are privileged, but we're responsible because the prophetic always involves a process. You're all sitting in a nice chair today, all comfy, cozy, had your coffee. You're sitting here, and you're timing me. I know, I got 10 minutes. All right, so you're sitting there going, hurry up. You're sitting there, but you're in process right now. You're sitting in the process of development that God has designed for you. And here's the thing, my favorite mantra. If you don't engage in the process, you'll never arrive at the destination God has. You've got to engage. Because after a weekend like this, you say, well, now what? Engage. You must engage in the new process God has for you. We heard that all weekend. We heard God prophetically declare new processes coming. Every word that God spoke over each individual, he was speaking really to the church all weekend. Behind that, God says, I'm going to put you in a new process. Because the prophetic is not just putting people in chairs up here and speaking a singular word over their life. The prophetic is delivering a process of inquiry. You say, well, what's the process, Clem? Tell us about this process. It's very simple. It's questions. To enter the process that God has for you, you start asking questions. I call it the journey of inquiry. It's a journey with God where you get to ask God all kinds of questions. Do you know the disciples did that all throughout the Gospels with Jesus? They were constantly asking him questions. Can I just tell you there's no stupid questions? We think there are. There's no stupid questions. Just keep asking God questions. Some of the disciples asked very obvious questions, right? Even Nicodemus, can you imagine? Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. So how do I do that? Do I go back in my mother's womb? Or like, you think, you idiot. Jesus didn't say that. He said, okay, that's kind of a legit question. How do I get born again? Do I go back in my mother's womb? How do I do that? And he goes, okay, let me explain it to you. He begins to explain the spirit realm to him. So there's no stupid questions because we're all in a journey of inquiry. Because when you get a prophetic word, the number one thing you must do, the number one thing you must do is go right back to the God who gave it. You don't go to Stu, you don't go to Jamie, you don't go to me. You go, what would you mean? You go, I have no idea. We're just the delivery boys. Come on. We're just delivering what God gives us. Here you go. What does it mean? I have no idea. Go ask the God that gave it, right? You go right back to the God who gave it. We don't want just information from God. We want to know the God that gives information. Who is this God that just is speaking to us? Who is this God that's saying things about my life that I think only God knew? It puts us on a pathway of continuous inquiry so that what's produced, it's not just correct in the seed form, the word coming to us, it's correct in the process. We're dropping carrot seeds, but we don't see anything orange yet. We're dropping carrot seeds, but you know what? That thing has to go down into the ground, and there's a season of invisibility in every planting where you kind of go, I don't think this is actually working. They gave that word, but I don't see anything happening. Nope, there's formation going on, though. And the very word that was spoken on the platform is at work inside you internally. And here's what we have to celebrate, church. There has to be a celebration of the power to continuously hear from God. This is a great weekend. You just had a great series called Hearing God. Let's not just say, okay, that's over, now what? It's like, no, let us continually celebrate the fact that God continues to speak to us as we journey with him. We celebrate that. It's not over. Presbytery's not over. The series is not over. We continuously hear from God from now on. From now on, we keep hearing from God. Here's the danger. The danger is to hear a word from God, hear what God's will is, and go, thank you, Lord. Got it. I'll take it from here. I'm from Montana. Okay, that's enough. No more interference. I got this. I'll take it from here. And the only commentary I could think of was Galatians 3, when Paul said, oh, you foolish Galatians. you began in the spirit, are you going to make this thing all happen in your flesh? See, that's the power that we think we have to make it happen. The danger is hear a word from God and then think you've got to fulfill it in your own strength. Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Last night we began something. Actually, several weeks ago when you started the whole series of hearing from God, you began something with God. Having begun by the Spirit, Paul said to the Galatians, are you being perfected by the flesh? Is your flesh going to mature you in Christ? It has no capacity. It's impossible. So Paul was kind of saying, you got to watch this. Here's what we have to do. Deliberately, you deactivate what I call the dark creative power of your flesh. And we all have it. Every one of us have flesh. And it's strong, and it's powerful, and it's creative, and it has great ideas every day. I think I want to do this. I need this. I want to buy this. I want to eat this. That's your flesh. It's always got a voice. It's always talking to you. You talk about hearing God. You have no problem hearing your flesh because it's talking all the time. You talk to yourself more than you talk to anybody. And you have to deactivate this dark power of the flesh because it's got creative power. And then say, you know what, God? I can't conduct the rest of my life on earth just out of the power of my mind. That's why we got to watch out for what's on the internet. We do. Come on, we're living in a crazy different world. And then we have this thing called AI, artificial intelligence. And oh, it's very attractive. It'll get you stuff. It'll do your thinking for you. We have to deactivate that dark creative power of your flesh and all the other technology that's out there that will take the place of God. That's what they tried to do with the Tower of Babel. We'll build our own tower. We'll go to heaven our way. God says, oh, no, you won't. We think we got all these wonderful tools now. God can just push one button from heaven and go, squash. He squashed the Tower of Babel and confused all the languages. Let's be careful. I don't want that to happen. But we have to die to self. We have to hold things a little bit lightly. So what? God can continue to shape us so that God can continue to direct us. So when people come up for a prophetic word, the worst thing you can do is come up with a list. Okay, God, I've read all the 10 things I want you to talk to me about. And then you sit there, and when God's not even close to your list, you're sitting there going, this is not working. This is not what I signed up for. This is not meeting my expectations. And you got to let go of all your lists of expectations because God says, I want to shape you differently than you see yourself. I'm going to direct your life in a different way than you see for yourself. And he says, you have begun to the Galatians. That means to start on a journey. You that began this journey, how many know when you got born again, you started a whole new journey? And you didn't do it. Jesus said what? You didn't choose me, I chose you. And when he chooses us, he sets us on a new journey. And guess what? You begin by the Spirit, and you're foolish if you think you can finish in the power of your flesh. Say, God, don't let us be foolish, Galatians. I'm going to close with an illustration from the life of Joseph. Back in Genesis chapter 41, here's Pharaoh, the leader of the nation, gets a prophetic word. He gets a prophetic dream. God downloads imagery to him in the story of, you know, the seven cows. You have seven fat cows and seven skinny cows, and then you have seven robust ears of corn and seven wilted, shriveled up ears of corn, and Pharaoh gets this dream twice, and he says, can anybody interpret this? And here's what happens. Joseph got the interpretation. I'm going to pick it up in Genesis 41:25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came after the 7 years and the seven empty ears, blighted by the east wind, they're also 7 years of famine. Watch this. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So whenever God brings prophetic revelation into the earth is to prepare us for what God wants to do. So then he says in verse 29, there will come, here's Joseph now prophesying out of the dream interpretation, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means what? This thing is fixed by God. I got a question for you. If God prophesies a famine in the land, how do you pray? God, please change your mind. That's what we realized. Like, God, you must have made a mistake. I mean, God spoke things into existence throughout the scriptures that we've begun to go, I don't want that to happen. So we rebuke that. You gotta be careful to start rebuking God when God says, I did it what? I doubled Pharaoh's dream, which means the thing is fixed by God. Because he always has a redemptive plan behind all these things. And God will shortly bring it about. Now, here we go. Verse 33, we pick it up here. Watch what Joseph says. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. He goes into the, how are we going to do this then? That's a great dream. Cows, corn. Fat cows, skinny cows. Fat corn, skinny corn. What's this all mean? It's going to be a famine. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine throughout the whole land. What do we do? Remember, it's not like, I heard that. Okay, well, we'll just kind of wait and see what happens. No, what do we do? Now that we've heard, what do we do? Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Secondly, let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land. And then thirdly, take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Next thing, let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for the food for the cities, and let them keep it, and on. This food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish through the famine. Verse 37, key thing, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God is? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you. You're in charge. That was a fulfillment of a prophecy that Joseph got when he was a teenager. You're going to be a man in great authority, and everybody's going to bow down and worship you. And it's kind of like, how's that going to happen? Oh, you'll see. There'll be prison, there'll be false accusations, betrayal, and there'll be famines, and all that, God says, is a big master plan to bring all of his people down to Egypt and then set them free. I mean, God is amazing. This is only one component, but what we see in here, in this whole case study of Joseph's prophecy to Pharaoh, he had to bring that word to a place of implementation and completion. The humans got involved. God spoke it, gave the dream. Now he said, okay, take over, humans. So the performance aspect of Joseph's work in Egypt, what Joseph did was just as prophetic as the dreams. Those actions he took, let's do this. What? Well, let's, you know, select a discerning wise man. Let's appoint overseers. Let's take one-fifth. All those actions, all the implementation, that was just as prophetic as the actual, this is what's going to happen. We love the, this is what's going to happen. Then we sit back and go, okay, God, we're turning on our Christian TV set and we're going to watch it all happen. He goes, no, you're going to make it happen. There's declared requirements in God's words. There's some things that are very clear. It's very clear. What? Find the correct person. What else? Create a federal department to administrate, okay, the assets. Educate the farmers, because they're going to go, what? 20% tariff? Sorry, where'd that word come from? Anyway, what? We're not going to do that. Probably had to put anti-corruption measures into the whole system, economic system, because there's going to be distribution methods. All these things are hidden in this word that man had to get involved in. There's implied requirements, not overtly stated, but it's kind of like, you know what? If we don't do this, this isn't going to happen. And we must continually ask, what do we do? Set up a federal department. What do we do? Tax, 20% tax. What do we do? Store this up for 7 years. All these questions have to come out of God's revelation. In the past, prophetic meetings and a prophecy, I mean, we just thought, wow, that was powerful. We thought the prophetic was just the power to declare something out of heaven. That was good. That's the start. We love to celebrate prophetic proclamations. Probably you left here last night going, man, that was powerful. Ooh, that was good. Wow, that lifted me up. I feel better. Those declarations were great. We celebrate the declaration. And then we go home. But that mentality is incomplete. It's only part of it. We have to have the ability, if I could say it that way, but possess the ability to build and execute what God said. Joseph had to have the ability not just to hear and interpret the dream, but now what? Let's build a system to make this all happen. The shift requires that we engage in a divine process of transformation. Every one of us are in transformation. You take the power of God from a meeting we had all weekend, where a prophetic word is spoken, and we take that power and put it into our everyday lives. It's not a Sunday experience or a prophetic weekend experience. What God said has to be translated into our everyday life. We can no longer ask this. So how was the meeting? You can't come out of a weekend like this and out in the lobby going, "Oh, it was good. How were the meetings? We couldn't make it. We had other stuff going. How were the meetings? Oh, the meetings were good." It's not about the meeting. The question is not how was the meeting. Here's the question. What are we going to do now that the meeting's over? Now, what do we do? I'll close with Deuteronomy 29:29. It's one of my life verses. It's one of the first prophetic words in scripture that came over my wife and I over 40 years ago. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. Aren't you glad God keeps secrets? Some of you were sweating bullets up here the other night going, "Hope God keeps some secrets." And he does. But the things that are revealed, that's the prophetic revelation. The things that are revealed belong to us. Why? So we can do the word of the Lord. We can execute and do all the words of this law. The weekend's almost over. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, we come full of hope, excitement, full of faith. Faith comes by hearing the word about Christ and God. We've filled our hearts this weekend with the words of Christ that came through humans. That's prophecy. It's the human report of a godly revelation. We just give the report. Here's what God is saying. And so, Father, as you've downloaded into individuals and families and couples and marriages and this house, God, as you've done that, we now have a responsibility. And all we do is we begin a brand new journey as Mount Helena Community Church. We begin a new journey of inquiry. But we get in our small groups. We get in our one-on-ones. We get on our knees with our devotionals and say, "God, now what? What's next? What must I do? What's my next action step? What kind of behavioral changes? What kind of new processes do I have to seek you for and institute in my life to become everything you said I would become in Christ?" That's our joy. That's just as prophetic. Tomorrow morning in your devotions, opening up your Bible, reflecting on the weekend, just as prophetic as this moment where God will speak with you and move you forward. So we thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leadership here. They love the prophetic word because it's changed so many lives. But God, we don't want to stop here. Let us not be foolish Galatians and think we can make this all happen in the power of our flesh. Let us continue our journey in the Spirit, loving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up to see the glory of God right here in Helena. All for you, Jesus. Can you say amen, church? Amen. I'm going to have Stu and Jamin come up. We're just going to, Stu has a word for the church. And Janie, come on up and join JR. Don't go away, JR. Come on up here. Why don't you guys just stand right here. As we just want to pray over the church as we leave and leave one more prophetic deposit. Stu has a word he's going to share, and then we're just going to pray over Janie and JR as they represent you as the leaders of the church. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. How are you guys doing? You hanging in there? All right. Just a little side note. It's important. We've been speaking over the church about tapestry, right, and how you all are part of the tapestry of Mount Helena. A couple things is that being part of the tapestry makes the tapestry more beautiful. And also makes it tighter. The weave is actually tighter by you being here. So if you're here today and visiting, or you've been coming on and off, join the tapestry, because it's only going to make the church stronger. It's going to make you stronger, and things are going to come together. So that was just a freebie precursor there. So here's the assignment, church. For this week, I just want you every day get out your Bibles and read John 15, because it's a power-packed chapter, and that's the chapter that the Lord gave me for the church. But a word for the church is also a word for the senior leaders of the church, amen? And so as we start to look at what John 15 says, I believe there's a couple different aspects here, three main ones, but there's a fresh pruning going on in the church, and there's a fresh fertilization that's going on in the church. And don't be disturbed by the pruning that's happening. I believe there's just self-pruning that's taking place right now. But the thing with pruning is that in John 15, it says that I'm the vine dresser and you're the vine, and just come be part of the vine dresser, right? He says he prunes you to make you even more fruitful, right? And so there's more fruit coming, but there's a pruning that's coming on. And so four key takeaways from John 15 is, one is the pruning for new growth. There's abiding afresh in Jesus. There's loving each other more. And a lot of people say, yeah, we all love each other, right? But I think there's some real sincere loving that has to take place, and even some reconciliation that goes on in the church that we just need to say and go to each other. I just need to get over myself and say I'm sorry. You know, and I really want to just come back to square one in our relationship together. So there's that new loving. And there's a new, fresh Holy Spirit engagement. And so there's new leaders coming in. There's new grafting coming into the church. And they won't be like us. They won't be like how we do things and be part of us. It's like around the country, there's different accents that people have. Like if you're down south where Clem's from, you know, people talk like that. And where you're from Minnesota, you know, they go, hey there, you betcha. How you all doing? So there's people that are going to come join the church, new leaders, new wineskins, and it's not going to be exactly like what Mount Helena has done in the past, but that's going to be something that comes to strengthen the church. And so in Romans 2, it talks about a circumcision of our hearts, right? A fresh circumcision of marking. And in when the Gentiles were being saved, all the Jews were saying, oh, they got to act like us, and they got to, you know, drink and do all the traditions like we did. We all have our own traditions. Can we just abolish that and say there's a fresh circumcision in our hearts that we're just going to follow God and the Holy Spirit? And so rather than forcing ourselves, the third point is this. There's a fresh soil remediation and the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so as this new soil science goes on every year, I was raised a farmer. You know, you go out, you test your soil, and you look at the pH and the acidity and what you need to do to fertilize it. But there's a fresh soil remediation that's coming on to the church. And it's going to start by the importation of the nine gifts of the Spirit, where it says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, in self-control, and against such things there is no law. And as you invest in that, there's going to be a whole change in the soil. Because the Lord wants to say there's an apostolic anointing that's coming over the two of you are fresh in these days. There's going to be networks that are going to dry up. They're actually almost going to die, and there's going to be a fresh apostolic center over the two of you in this place. And it's important that this pruning takes place, that the soil is all taking place, and so that the foundation is started here as us as a church, so that that apostolic hub that's starting here comes. It says this in Habakkuk, that chapter 3, it says, Lord, we've heard of the great report, and we've heard of your great resound. Lord, in our time, make it known. In our time, make it real. And that's been the real heart cry of both of you. And brother, the teaching spirit that's in you, the anointing that's in you, God is causing there to be a greater architect, a greater capacity in your life, a greater stretching. Lord, stretching your tent pegs. He's stretched them ever since I pulled you from behind the sound booth 20 years ago, right? And he's continued to take you from the two-man tent to the four-man tent to the 12-man tent. Now it's the circus tent that's coming, right? And he's stretching you more and more. Maybe I should have said revival tent, whatever you want. Just whatever tent you want to go with, or just roll with it, church. But there's this architectural start that's in both you. And sister, there's even some stuff that you're going to have to give up in this day, because there's other things God wants to add to you. And you've been one that's like almost like a haranger of people and keeping things together and kind of the glue that holds things together. And Lord would say that now he's coming to be your super glue in this time. That he's doing that so that you can be even a greater super glue, a gorilla glue to other people and other pastors and leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I just want to encourage you two. Brother, you're the captain of two ships. You're the captain of your house. You got to steer and declare direction. I hear Jenny every now and then going, excuse me, JR, can I ask you a question? Yeah, where are we going? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? And every guy has to feel that weight and that pressure. That's good. But even in the church, there's times when the word of the Lord comes and stirs you, and it stirs the leader. And the leader's going, say, JR, what? Where are we going? And how are we going to get there? And I really feel like this is a season of inquiry, fresh inquiry over you. And I heard the terms in a nautical way, periscope. Captain JR, up, periscope. Put your periscope in the spirit up above the surface. And God says, I'm going to give you a view from the top. I'm going to show you where to go and how to get there very simply. And then you're going to, it's like down periscope, full steam ahead. There's going to be great momentum because of sight. Clear spiritual sight will bring great clarity, great confidence, and great fresh momentum to the ship, the good ship, Mount Helena Community Church. It's a battleship. There will be battles, as already said. There'll be a little trimming, and people are going to have to give up things. Dying to self is all the way up in Christ. But, brother, this is a good season to get up higher, see what God sees for you, and come down and just shout it. You are the chief communicator of the house. You're the chief visionary of the house, and no one can take that away because God gave it to you. And it's on you until God says you're done. So up periscope, see what God sees, and full steam ahead, and God's got great momentum coming. Even into the summer, the lazy summer of Montana is not going to be too lazy because God says momentum is building because there's more people to reach, and harvest is here like never before.
Father, I see just there's help on the way. And sometimes we go through hard seasons and we don't always know that there's help on the way, but there's help on the way. There's a new engagement happening in this house, and it's an engagement that needs to be space and availability, and even I see them almost like job descriptions or objectives for the house, and you need to make way for those people, and then the engagement will happen. And the engagement's going to give you a time of just watching the fruit. Watch it grow as it's been under the soil and the hard times that not everyone gets to see. God's going to let you sit back and enjoy the beautiful fruit of your labor. And it's going to be a fun season. It's going to be like, I cannot believe these people are doing what I never thought they'd be in this position. I never thought they'd ever grow to this level. And God's just going to just give you a time of just joy, relaxation. It's like watching your family just grow into the promises and the calling of God. And so just enjoy this season. It's a beautiful season of just of rejuvenation for your lives. And it's going to set you up. There's going to be, as Stu was saying, there's going to be a condensing of networks. There's going to be new systems and new processes in place. And it's all going to start with being genuine and authentic in a place of care and love. Authentic care, not the fake stuff. Yeah, we got a seven-point process to get you to love and care about the place. No, it's going to be genuine people that are going to be engaged in the house because they love the work that God is doing in this place. It's going to be contagious. There's going to be just an infectious, it's not a disease, it's an infectious love that's going to come over this. It's going to spread in this whole town. It's going to spread in this whole area. And just be ready to enjoy the fruits of it, because God's got huge, huge plans going forward. It's going to be a season of rest, relaxation, because there's going to be people engaged beyond your even ability to see that foresight that they're talking about. There's a beauty in the process of watching them grow. God's going to download a new strategy for how you implement and give this out to other people for free as a gift, because you guys have seen what it looks like to enjoy the fruit. So, Father, I just pray right now, just a new season of enjoyment, of health and wellness over this house, over the people. Father, I pray for engagement, activity, activation, Father, of the people, and space to be created so that they can do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Give it up, church.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Clem. Thanks, guys. Really appreciate your investment in us this weekend. And of course, that very much excites me. And I know a lot of that speaks to Janie and I's heart for you. And looking forward to the days ahead. That's a conclusion of our service today. I want to encourage you, if you have a stirring in your heart to receive prayer, if you're struggling with something, if you're just wanting some people to gather around you and pray with you about something, or where our prayer team is right over here on the left. Brandon and Jonas would love to pray with you this morning. So don't miss the opportunity for someone to pray with you today. If you need to respond to anything that God's done in your heart today or something going on in your life, do that. You guys, thank you for being here today and celebrating with us. Thank you for everybody that helped make this weekend happen. I really appreciate all of your effort and input. So you guys have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you back here next week.